Our reading this evening is from Romans chapter 9, which you can find on page 945 in your pew Bibles. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. O Lord, have mercy on us. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Tonight, St. Paul takes up a question that baffles many Christians. It is beguiling. It really makes you wonder. You see how God has called you to be his own, how you have heard the good news. You have believed it. Here you are, oftentimes, because you're a member of a family where God's word has been proclaimed. You have parents who believed. Here you are, having been chosen by God. But what about all of those people who were not chosen? All of those people who have not heard? All of those people whose hearts are hardened? What about them? Isn't it unfair that they didn't get the same chance as you, that they haven't heard the same way you did? Isn't it unfair that their hearts are hardened while God sent you his spirit to soften your heart? Isn't it unfair? That's the question that often comes up. It's a question that comes up in the minds of Christians. Doesn't it seem unfair that I get to be saved while others don't? It also comes up in the mind of the world. Doesn't seem to make sense, does it, that God would work the way he does? What if God is being unfair? That's the question St. Paul takes up tonight. And he raises this question because really he's kind of worked himself into what appears to be a corner. He says, here you are in the house, sons of God. You've been rescued out of that courtroom. You've been saved from all of those charges. You've been declared innocent. Someone suffered in your place. This is great news. But remember that there are others, and even some who used to be in the house, who are now on the outside, in the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you remember from last week, St. Paul He was brokenhearted about those brothers of his. He wished that if he could give up his own salvation for them, that they could be saved. What about them? What about Ishmael? God chose Isaac of Abraham's sons, but not Ishmael. What about Ishmael? Or what about Esau? God chose Jacob of Isaac's sons. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Doesn't that seem a bit unfair? To answer that question very simply, we need to reframe everything. And that's what St. Paul does from the get-go. He says, if we're asking that question about fairness, we are thinking in terms of what we deserve. We're thinking in terms of works, which is what the Jews ended up thinking. They thought that they could work their way into God's favor. If we're thinking about what's fair, we're thinking about what we deserve, but that's not the way things work in God's economy. That's not the way things work with God in this sinful world. If we want to talk about fair, then what's fair is for all of us to suffer in hell eternally. That would be fair. So let us never be found demanding what is fair or demanding that we get what we deserve from God, because that is the worst thing imaginable. No, St. Paul says, it has nothing to do with what's fair. It does not depend on the one who wills, that is, who wants to be saved. It does not depend on the one who strives, who tries to be saved, but everything depends on the one who shows mercy. That is to say, nothing depends on you and everything depends on God. Mercy, by definition, is undeserved. It is not fair. And that's good news. It's not fair that you and I should be saved while Christ suffers in our place. It's not fair that you get off scot-free while his heavenly Father and ours regards him as the worst sinner in the world. It's not fair that he is forsaken on the cross while you sit here at peace with God, enjoying the hope of eternal salvation. It's not fair because God is merciful. And he has chosen to be merciful to you. And that is confounding. It's confounding, and Jesus knows it, and that's why he tells that parable. Remember, maybe you remember the parable about the workers in the vineyard. There's a master who owns a vineyard, and he's looking for workers, and so he goes out early in the morning, and he hires some workers, and he agrees with them for their pay, a denarius, for a day's labor. And they're out in the field working, and the master comes back to the marketplace, and he finds some more people sitting there, not working, and so he hires them. And then again later at the seventh hour and the ninth hour and even at the last hour of the day, he hires some more workers. And you know how the story goes. At the end of the day, they've all lined up and they're ready to receive their wages. And he starts with the ones he hired last, the ones who only worked for 1 hour. And he is merciful to them. He's kind and generous, and he gives them a full day's wages. And they must have been tickled pink. Delighted that they didn't have to work very hard and this master is so generous. I want to work for him again. If that's how he treats his workers, count me in. I want to be with this guy. A denarius for them, those 11th hour workers, the same for the 9th hour and the 7th hour and down on the line. And when those workers who had been hired at the beginning of the day, who had worked all day long, when the master came to them, they thought that they would get more, that they would get paid proportionally. And when they were paid the same as everyone else, they grumbled. Their hearts were hardened. Why were their hearts hardened? Because of the master's mercy. They grumbled, not because they didn't get what they deserved, but because others got what they didn't deserve. They grumbled, not because the master was being unjust to them, but because the master was kind to others. Is your eye evil because I am good? That's what the master says to them. Take your wages and go. You don't understand how things work. You don't understand about mercy. You don't belong in this vineyard. You don't fit in my kingdom. Their hearts were hardened. That parable describes exactly what Paul is saying today. It's all mercy. And if God chooses to show mercy to some, that's his prerogative. He gets to do that if he wants. And if in his showing mercy to some, it leads to others being hardened, well then so be it. That's how God works.
Should he take away his mercy just because it will harden the hearts of others? No. If God is merciful to no one, then everyone gets what they deserve. And in fact, it makes God's power all the clearer, his name even greater, when in his mercy, the difference between righteousness and wickedness becomes clear. When in his mercy, he rescues Israel out of slavery in Egypt and Pharaoh gets fuming angry about it and hardens his heart in the face of all of those plagues and becomes absurdly silly, thinking he can fight against God, it glorifies God. It makes his name great. Although Pharaoh's heart was hardened, his heart was hardened because God was showing mercy. God was rescuing his people. He had taught them to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses so that they would be saved from that angel of death. God was being merciful to them, and it infuriated Pharaoh, and so his heart was hardened. God hardened his heart, in fact. And that's a tough word. St. Paul says, if that's the case, if God has hardened his heart, hardened Pharaoh's heart, if he hardens the hearts of some, you'll ask me, well then, really, why does God find fault? If God hardened his heart, who can resist God's will? And it is at this point that Paul does not dignify that question with an explanation. If you think that you get to ask God about his way of doing things and you've forgotten where you stand, just like the master in that vineyard didn't bother explaining to those workers that he was being merciful and he hadn't shortchanged the workers who'd worked all day long. He just says, take what's yours and go. St. Paul doesn't bother with much of an explanation here. Whose side are you on, anyways? If you're concerned about God being fair, whose side are you on? You ask, well, who can resist God's will? And St. Paul says, well, who are you to retort back to God? You're just a pot of clay, and he's the potter. You're the creature, and he's the creator. You're the child, the toddler, the infant, and he's the loving father. Aren't we just like children so often when we ask questions about fairness of God, when we grumble about his mercy shown to others? Well, so-and-so got to do this. Well, he did it first. Well, where's mine? That's not fair. Don't we all act like little children when we think those kinds of thoughts, when we do anything except receive from God's hand what he gives us? I heard somebody put it this way. We're like little insects, like ants on a sidewalk with a puddle of water in front of us, plotting against how we're going to overthrow the rainstorm. Who do we think we are to stand up to God, to make a retort to God in that way? What do we mean when we say to God, isn't that unfair? God can do what he wants. He is God. That's what St. Paul says. He says, sit down. You don't have any business asking God what right he has to do these things. Instead, consider this. What if God, desiring to show mercy to you, preserved humanity for all of these years? Since the fall into sin, he said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And he didn't kill them then and there. Why? So that he could show mercy to you. And he preserved humanity, even unbelieving humanity, all of those generations and generations of wicked people who detested his name and cursed him and wanted nothing to do with him. He endured them patiently. Why? So that he could show mercy to you. What if God wanted to do that? What if he loved you so much that he was willing to put up with unbelief and hardness of heart and spite and ridicule and suffering and death on the cross? What if God wanted to do that? Would you call that unfair? Would you point your finger at God and say, why did you do that? Or would you simply say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? What if God wanted to be merciful to the whole world, and so he did things in a way that we couldn't understand because he knows what's best? What if God called his people from Abraham and out of Egypt and out of exile? What if God called Jesus from a lowly mother in Bethlehem? What if God did all of those things because he loves you? And that's the answer Paul is leading us to. This is not about us deciding what's fair or what boundaries God has to honor. This is not about us deciding whether God is right or wrong. This is us recognizing that God is not just bigger and stronger than us. He's not just a bigger and stronger version of you and me. But God is good. And he is loving and kind beyond all measure. And moreover, he decided to love and be kind to you. And so, all that is left for us is to say, we're the clay and you're the potter, make of us what you will, and grant that we would always receive everything from your hand as your loving kindness and mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.